It surely is. Our object today is to center our attention on him, to worship him. Let us turn this morning to the 11th chapter of Romans. Romans 11. We will begin reading in verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee, that is you Gentiles, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? But I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This will be yet another message on the mysteries of God. And today, that mystery that Paul talks about here in verse 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. This mystery is the mystery of Jew and Gentile. And the particularly mysterious part about it is that indeed, the Gentile has been put to the front, has been given priority during this age over the Jew. That's what these verses are about, as we are going to see here presently. It is important for every Gentile believer to understand and to know we owe a debt of gratitude to the Jew for our salvation. And Paul emphasizes that in these verses. Here in verse 25, he admonishes these Gentiles not to be high-minded. Don't you think you are to be so exalted because God has given you priority over his own chosen people? That is a qualified statement, so to speak. God had his reasons for doing this, and so you cannot be exalted above measure and feel more important, as it were, than you really are. If we back up to verse 11, we find out a little bit more about what Paul says about this matter. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's talking about Israel, and there are those who would just completely ignore and completely believe that Israel has been annihilated in the eyes of God. That's not so. God has simply set them aside for a little while during this age, as we'll see here in just a moment. But have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. And notice this verse. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. God used the unbelief of Israel in order to open the door of salvation to the Gentiles, and that is, as Paul says, to provoke these Jews to jealousy. Notice verse 17. If some of the branches be broken off, that is, the Jews, and thou being a wild olive tree, the Gentile, you were grafted in among them, and with them partakest thee of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. You stand by faith. Be not high-minded. Don't be conceited, but fear or be reverent, as we would say. Verse 21, if God spared not the natural branch, take heed he spare not thee. Verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall be cut off. It is so important here to understand God's purpose and God's program. Verse 24, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. Again, this is the Gentiles. These were the heathen, the uncircumcised heathen that was referred to down through the scripture. You were gathered, grafted contrary to nature unto a good olive tree. How much more shall these which be the natural branches? In other words, if God grafted in that which was wild into this good olive tree, can't he graft the good branches back into it? And that's exactly what he is going to do. Paul concludes here in verse 25 that blindness in part is happened till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There are two major statements, two major facts made about the Gentiles here in Scripture, in this New Testament. We'll not turn there, but you can mark the reference. Luke 21:24 says this, "And they," Jesus is referring to Israel, "shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." What are the times of the Gentiles? The times of the Gentiles have to be distinguished from the fullness of the Gentiles. Sometimes people think they're the same. They are not. The times of the Gentiles began in 606 BC when God handed over the reins of world government to the Gentiles. Nebuchadnezzar was the first world ruler, and those have continued right on down. Four world empires. We are at the end of the very last one, the revival of the Roman Empire at this particular time. And so that started way back in 606 BC. The times of the Gentiles will end when Jesus takes his throne in heaven. We see that coronation in Revelation 4. Once that happens, every nation in this world will be ruling in usurpation. Now, Jesus says here that this trotting down of Jerusalem will happen till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Let us understand that when Jesus takes his throne, these nations are not going to willingly disarm and surrender to him and cry out, "We're glad you're here. We want you to solve all these problems." They will continue to try to rule and reign. They will be ruling in usurpation over Christ. But understand this. The times of the Gentiles have ended. Therefore, they have no more authority to tread down Jerusalem, but they will continue it. They will try to destroy it. And for that reason, Jesus has an absolutely perfect basis to judge them in every sense of the word for their treatment of Israel. So Jerusalem will be trodden down even yet much more. Jerusalem is under siege at this very hour. Our hearts grieve because of the things that we see against that nation. God is going to restore them. We understand that and we glory in that because of God's purposes. Verse 25 mentions the fullness of the Gentiles. Paul has just described what the fullness of the Gentiles means. It's the time when God took these uncircumcised Gentiles, these heathen, and he brought them into the church. He changed his priority from his chosen people, Israel, to the Gentiles. The Jew and Gentile were baptized into one body on the day of Pentecost. But God put his official approval on the Gentile when he poured out his spirit on the house of Cornelius. We have seen this story recently in studying Peter. because this man was God's chosen leader, apostle for the kingdom, the Jews. Peter was up on the housetop praying. About dinner time, and Peter was hungry, I'm sure. But God let down a sheet. He saw this vision of a sheet being let down with all manner, filled with all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things. And the voice from heaven said, "Peter, slay and eat." And Peter says, "Oh no, I can't do that. Nothing common or unclean has come into my mouth." And the voice said, "What God has cleansed, don't you call common or unclean." Peter didn't understand what that meant. But almost immediately, messengers from the house of Cornelius came to him, requested he come at God's leading to that house. Peter went down and began to preach. And all of a sudden, he understood exactly what the vision meant. He told them about it. And they realized that no longer are they shut out of the commonwealth of God. But more than that, God put his approval. God put his thumb on this because those Gentiles began to speak with tongues exactly the way they did, exactly the way the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. They knew beyond doubt that the Gentiles were no longer shut out and alienated from God. They were as much a part of God's plan as the Jews had been all along. You can't denounce and you cannot ignore that matter of these Gentiles speaking in tongues they had never learned, exactly after the same pattern as did the Jews. It was on full display, and none could deny it. The fullness of the Gentiles started with the day of Pentecost, and as noted, God officially put his approval there. The fullness of the Gentiles will not be complete until the last rank of the church is transported to glory, which indeed will be the 144,000. What we must see today is the advantage that God has given to us Gentiles. It goes far beyond just salvation. We've seen this in an earlier message, but just to refresh our memory in Ephesians 3:6, we read that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That was unheard of before. The Gentiles were just despised, uncircumcised Philistines and heathen. Now then, God has made them fellow heirs of the same body. It's the body of Christ. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so we are fellow heirs. What does that mean? It means that we Gentiles have access into the same Abrahamic covenant that was given that the Jews had claimed all down through the ages. The church is the stars of heaven. Our blessing is heavenly blessings, all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We have that advantage because of the Jew. We have that advantage because they were set aside. We come to this point where that the Gentiles have been exalted, if you would, above the Jew insofar as God's priority, as far as God's program. The Gentiles, as we have noticed, have been cautioned. Don't you dare be a little more conceited and think more of yourself than you think you should. You might think that the Jews being set aside, then that would be forever. Back up to verse 1, Paul addressed this question. He wanted them to know that just because they have been brought in does not mean that the Jews have been excluded. This is a part of this great mystery he's talking about. Verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. And then he gives himself as proof that the Jews have not been cast away. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. This is where Paul himself becomes a wonderful part of this mystery. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:8, he is testifying of the resurrection of Christ. And he says this, that he is as one, he describes himself as one born out of due time. He means by that that he was born again ahead of the rest of the nation of Israel. And it is amazing how Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, becomes such a wonderful example and an illustration of what God is going to do through the entire nation of Israel. Notice the similarities of Saul of Tarsus and the unbelieving Jew. Both of them were steeped in the law. They were, both of them had full access to the oracles of God. You know, God committed the oracles into the hand of the Jew. Saul of Tarsus had access to that, just as they did. Both of them were blind to divine grace. Both of them were persecutors, using the law as a hammer or a weapon to justify their actions. Both of them consumed with rebellion, consumed with unbelief. Paul gives his statement, his testimony, in 1 Timothy 1:13, when he said, who was before, describing himself, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy, and again, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. All of that is true exactly of the entire nation of Israel. But God didn't stop there. Saul of Tarsus was struck down on the road to Damascus on his way to persecute Christians. And while in that dust, he repented. And his question then becomes, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And God sent Ananias to tell him, and we know the rest of the story. While Peter's message and ministry was the chief apostle of the kingdom, the Jews, Paul's ministry is the chief apostle to the Gentiles, to the church. When you follow the same pattern, we see that Israel was in exactly the same condition as Saul of Tarsus. This nation will be driven to their knees during the Great Tribulation, as God will use that tribulation period in order to humble them long enough that they will accept their Messiah. After Israel as a nation accepts Christ as the Messiah, God will exalt them and guess to whom they will minister. Just like the Apostle Paul, their primary ministry will be to the Gentile. God said way back in Exodus 19:6, and it will finally be fulfilled, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. This tells us that the Gentiles have always been in God's plan. They were not an afterthought. Just because Israel fell away, God used it as a basis for this church age, which he knew would happen. But the Gentiles have always been in God's program. Else, who in the world is this kingdom of priests going to minister to? It is indeed the Gentile. And of course, as we very well know, when Israel is restored, they are going to be the head of the nations and not the tail. And that will be politically as well as spiritually. It is the Jewish nation that will teach the entire world how to conduct themselves. It is the Jewish nation that will lead the Gentiles into the depths of truth that God has for them. The fact of the matter is this. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, which says, "Go ye into all nations and teach them," it will not be fulfilled until the millennial period, and Israel is the nation that is going to accomplish it. If you'll back up to verse 12 here in Romans 11, notice this. Paul says, "If the fall of them," that is, if the fall of the Jews be the riches of the world, "the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" If this negative act of falling away brought this kind of blessing, what kind of blessing will it be when they are restored? This is Paul's spiritual logic, so to speak. Verse 15. "If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world," which it was, "what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Again, fulfilled in its entirety in the millennium. God is going to use this nation for the Gentiles, in behalf of the Gentiles, exactly as he used Paul in the church age. Here in verse 25, Paul tells us, "Be not wise in your own conceit because of this." And verses 28 to 30 tell us that is because that all of us are shut up to the grace of God. There's none needed grace any more than another. Jew and Gentile, it doesn't make any difference. We're all leveled to the same plane. And so the grace of God is for all of us. But Gentiles, these Gentiles, Paul is very specific with these Romans. Don't you dare think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And don't you dare put this Jew down more than should be. We'll not turn there, but most of us know this wonderful scripture. We have to go beyond just the negative part of not being conceited. We have something to do. We have an attitude that we must have. God must develop. I heard some time ago about a Palestinian that had become a Christian. But because the roots of hatred were so deep, still had that animosity toward a Jew. That cannot be in the heart of any Christian. God's order for all Christians, all people, but all Christians, is that we must love as God does, and I guarantee you, God loves this chosen people. And so we as believers must possess that same love because, as I noted in the beginning, every Gentile believer is indebted to the Jews. Psalm 122:6 exhorts it this way: "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." Now, when we understand what that means, praying for the peace of Jerusalem doesn't just magically happen. Praying for the peace of Jerusalem simply means that there is going to be no peace for Jerusalem until Israel as a nation accepts Christ. The Gentiles have no idea. These nations have no idea what they're talking about in bringing about world peace. And there's no use even trying to convince them. But we know from God's word, when Israel accepts Christ as their Messiah, the peace of Jerusalem is going to follow. But when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're actually praying for this time of great sorrow and difficulty, which will bring Israel to their knees. And so praying for the peace of Jerusalem literally means praying that God would bring about these awful circumstances of the tribulation, which will lead Israel to their place down in the dust, exactly where Saul of Tarsus was. But that's not all. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Then we read this, Psalm 122, 6. They shall prosper that love thee, that love Jerusalem, that love the Jews. And this is our commission today. God calls on us not just to quit mistreating Israel. God calls on us to love that people. And such love, of course, comes from God. You will notice they shall prosper that love them. I guarantee you God will prosper us as we pour out our love in behalf of this nation, in behalf of these Jews. It is vitally important that we do exactly that. You know the scripture, people often misquote it. They say, well, you know what the scripture says? The truth shall set you free. The rendering is, the truth shall make you free. And that means the truth has to work in our lives in order to accomplish that freedom. That will be true of Israel. It is also true of those across our land today who may have trouble loving Israel. I say without any apology, every believer must love the Jew. Everyone, no exceptions. We must love the Jew. And some of us are delighted to do it and have for many years. But we're going to close this message with these last verses of Romans 11. Paul was just beside himself with the wisdom, the knowledge that God had in creating, bringing to pass this mystery. And the more that we see of these mysteries, I think the more we can agree with what Paul says here in verse 23, or 33, I'm sorry. Romans 11, 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Who but God could bring forth a mystery that would create this kind of result? Yet that's what he's done. And we've seen that over and over in these glorious mysteries, and we still have a few more to go. But this is an expression of the riches of the wisdom, knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. The word judgment, people talk about that and think about that. They generally think of a hammer coming down. You know what God's judgments are? It's God's decisions. Yes. How we are amazed at the decisions that God has made for us when we give him the opportunity. Amen. It's unbelievable at times. And yet Paul saw that here. How unsearchable are his judgments, his decisions, his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? I know a few people have tried to be his counselor, but you don't do that. You can't instruct God. We can't tell him. We don't know more than he does. And so Paul asks the question, who can do that? Verse 35. Who hath first given to him, and he shall be recompensed, and it shall be recompensed to him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. to whom be glory forever. That's the way God planned it. Eventually, all glory will be given to him. Well, we have the opportunity to start right now giving that honor and glory unto him, and indeed to give way to the purposes of his mystery and to magnify him for the glorious things that he has already brought to pass.